brought back the captive ones of Zion. We were like those who dream, and then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for them. You can't disconnect here the fact that God, when He died, does great things amongst us in our midst, that our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. When, and I don't even know if the word proper is to talk about when we started this series, we've really been talking about similar things that connect for some time now. And we've been talking about really Christ-likeness. Not an imitation of Christ. I know that's an old famous book. It's a terrible title. And actually, the book's not very good either, even though it's one of the most leading books in church history. Because the premise of the book is that you kind of figure out, you go into a situation, you go, Jesus, what would you do in the situation? And then do it. And that sort of assumes His absence. It's like practicing His absence, but we're called to practice His presence. And so there is a Christ-likeness that we're called to walk in, but it's a Christ-likeness of participation in someone who lives. He's living.
Amen.
And He's the same. We use those words a lot, especially in warfare, or when we're looking for miracles and signs and wonders. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's true. And what we have to kind of go back and redefine is what same looks like. And so I was thinking, I've had people, not like hundreds of people, try to encourage me to write a book over the years, and I'm so disorganized to do that. God's going to have to do a miracle. It'll be a sign and wonder. But I've wrestled through different titles. I've gotten that far, where I've almost settled with a title. And so my most recent favorite title, I've had a bunch of them, is Christ-likeness Fully Displayed.
Amen.
Or Christ-likeness on display. See, I'm not really sure which one. which is normally what I do. I just do that title, and then years later I come up with a better title, but I never do write the stuff in between. But when we talk about He's the same, what does the same look like? And most of the time, again, when we talk about Christ-likeness on display, we're talking about character, holiness, godliness. But the reality is that everything that Christ was and everything that Christ did is a demonstration of Christ-likeness. And we're called to walk that out. And that's why I use the phrase Christ-likeness fully displayed or on display fully or completely demonstrated. So that we don't settle for a lesser version. We say we believe that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what should that look like? And so again, recently we've kind of been on this journey of discovering what the life of Christ looks like as it's being released through me, as He uses me to fulfill the mandate that He's given me. And it should look like God not just doing great things in you. We said before that Christian life's not always sensational, but it is always supernatural. And so the fact that God doing great things in me, great things through me, great things happening around me is a source of joy and laughter. We live in a fallen world. We need the demonstration of His presence. Not just in me, but we need the demonstration of His presence through me and through us. And then He says this. I love the scripture when He says this. He says, we're like those, when the Lord brought back the captives ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Because most of the time, dreams are fantasies and are not things that we have real dreams. We can dream dreams, like wish things to happen. But they were saying, like, you know, we're like those who dream, but this time the dreams come true. And the people who've been in captivity for those 70 years are now being restored to Jerusalem. And so they're filled with joy and laughter because God's doing something that only God could do. And they weren't sure would ever happen. And a result of God's great activity in their midst, His presence being released in signs and wonders, it would cause them to have great joy and great laughter. And so we're like those who dreams come true. We've shared this over the last couple of years, that passage from Joel chapter 1, but it just keeps coming back to me. It sort of resounds in my heart. that we're called to be like a bride adorned in sackcloth. And again, just as a reminder for the 400th time, that for a Jewish man, a Jewish girl, to be engaged, it was called marriage. They were married. It had not been consummated. So they knew it was a different relationship than they had known before. They were formally engaged, and there was a joy in that relationship. But they looked forward to it being completed and being fulfilled. And a bride adorned in sackcloth is someone who's known the joy of first fruit, of the engagement, what we call engagement, but that first part of the marriage. But before they reach to the wedding day and it's consummated and completed, the bridegroom dies. And so the language there in Joel for a people whose heart were languishing and were no longer longing for the presence of God like they once had. He said, I want you to be like those who've rejoiced in what you've experienced. But this time you long for your dreams to be completed. Your dream was succeeded beyond just being engaged. It was to be fully married, for your marriage relationship to be consummated. And so that's what it's like, is for a bride adorned in sackcloth, is someone who's known the joy of being a bride, but who longs for more, who longs for it all, who wants to experience it all, like those who dream. So just a reminder of a few things, we're kind of inching along, and today I'm going to recover some area that we talked about last week, put some finishing touches on that, and then we'll kind of take a bigger step next week, I think. But I'm not going to keep us here a long time. Remind ourselves of what our purpose in life is all about, the reason for which we were created. We were created, let me just read this to you. We referred to this last week. This will help, actually. It kind of helps me. I love this as a jumping off start. And for those, again, who come on Wednesdays, this has been, this is a great verse. It says in verse 16 of John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. As I mentioned last week, there's a couple of things that are said here that are very significant. First, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And what we were chosen for, which would say is our purpose in life, this should be our greatest dream. And you and I were chosen for love. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 says, set your hearts, put a seal on your heart. Seal your heart for love. We've over and over again talked about the first and great commandment, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Colossians chapter 3 says this. It says in verse 12, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, set apart, and beloved. We were chosen to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We were chosen to set our hearts like a seal on our heart for love. And we were chosen to accommodate or to host or to carry or to house His presence. As I said again, Bill Johnson uses the term host. That's the best one I can come up with. But host means to accommodate. The idea to welcome someone, to accommodate them. And so our purpose in life, the reason that you were created and the reason I was created is this. That you and God would have a love relationship. That more than anything else in the world, your great priority in life would be to love Him back. To fulfill and satisfy and quench the thirsting heart of Christ, who from the cross, when He cried, I thirst, was simply crying out with an infinite thirst for love. For humanity to receive His love and to be loved back by human beings. And so we were chosen for love. And in light of that, as a result of that, we were chosen to host to accommodate His presence. That's your purpose in life. Every one of us have the same calling in that way, that purpose. That's the reason every one of us were created. To love and to host the presence of the Lord. And so we spend our lives as our great priority pursuing His presence, loving Him, the one thing desire to behold His beauty, to seek His face, to love on Him, and to receive His love. There's a place in John 15. It says in verse 4 and 5, abide, and the word abide means to dwell, to abiding place, a dwelling place. He said, abide in me, and I'll in you. Then again he says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him. And so the Lord's desire is for us to experience Him making His dwelling place in us. We sang that song that Luke sang, the worship team sang, about making a resting place for Him. That we would make Him our resting place, and our passion of our life would be to dwell in Him and Him to dwell in us in an experiential relationship. That's our calling. That's part of that whole love thing. I love, the prophetic word actually may have referenced this verse, I'm not sure. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 2. It says, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. That doesn't mean that He'll reject you. It just means that you won't know His presence. Here's an interesting thing it says about Christ as we're moving farther and farther talking about what Jesus did and how He did it and how we're going to walk in the reality of it too. This is a verse that's very familiar. We've quoted it. You've heard others quote it. You've quoted it. This is from Acts chapter 10. Now listen to the whole verse. Verse 38. And you know of Jesus of Nazareth, and how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Now again, this is Christ as man. And it says about Christ that the only one explanation for the life that He lived is that God was with Him. And that verse from 2 Chronicles said that if we're with Him, He will be with us. If we'll abide in Him, He'll abide in us. And so our calling, in terms of the great purpose of our life, is to abide in Him so that we can know His presence abiding in us. Now, more specifically then, therefore, we talked about the fact from John 15 again, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And we talked about the fact that fruit bearing, you can identify fruit bearing by increasing in presence, favor, and influence. Increasing in presence, favor, and influence. I'm repeating this, and I'll do it again as the days go by, because I really want you to get that down inside of you. To bear fruit means in an increasing way you experience His presence, His favor, and you have influence. We talked about our calling. The other one, the first thing I said was our purpose, to love Him, to host His presence. Our calling that flows out of that purpose being fulfilled, out of our love relationship where we accommodate His presence more and more and more, our calling is to bear fruit. He appointed us, all of us, to bear fruit. All of us to bear fruit. That all of us would grow and increase in presence, favor, and influence. And even if that means just in your own household, that you would grow in presence, favor, and influence. And we've also identified that as His mandate. And His mandate was to do what? Reveal His Father's likeness and to release the reality of the kingdom, which destroys the works of the devil. We have the same mandate that He has. There's our purpose, and then our calling is His calling. We referenced the scripture last week, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says again, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And I wrestled for a while with, is this talking about my calling, His calling for me, or His calling? But I remember John 20:21, Just as the Father sent me, so send I you. So calling has to do about sent, what you're to do in this earth. Purpose is about my true identity, my dream, the focus of my life. What I'm sent to do, I'm called to do, is His calling. We have the same calling. As the Father sent me, He said, so send I you. So when He talks about the hope of His calling, it's His calling. And His calling was what? Again, to reveal the likeness of His Father, to be Father-like, fully, to reveal the Father's likeness, and to release the reality of the kingdom. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's His calling, and that's your calling and my calling. Now, all this is kind of like leading up to the five-minute sermon that builds on what we've been saying. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He says, therefore, holy brethren, set apart brethren. And brethren means sister or brethren, either one, both of those. Partakers. All of us are partakers of a heavenly calling. Now, we may not all be participating in the heavenly calling, but we're all partakers of the heavenly calling. And so last week, I reintroduced the idea to us to reconsider what it means to have the mind of Christ. Because the Scripture says that each of us who are partakers of the heavenly calling, you could never be a participator of a heavenly calling if you didn't have the mind of Christ. Because if you remember again last week when Jesus was differentiating Himself from the lost Pharisees, He says, I am from above, but you are from below. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Even though He was obviously at that point in the world. Jesus carried eternal life. And eternal life, again, has got nothing to do with chronology or how long. It's a quality of life. It's the life from above life. And Jesus said, I live a life as man that can only be defined as a life from above life. I carry with me eternal life. I carry with me a quality of life that can only be discovered if you were to go to heaven. It has a supernatural quality to it. It has a glory to it and a presence of God on it and a supernatural quality to it that could only be observed by the creatures and the beings of heaven. And He said, I've come to reveal that on earth because that's what man was created to do. And as the second Adam, I've come with a heavenly calling, carrying the reality of eternal life, life from above life, life as it's lived in heaven life. And so therefore I'm in this fallen world, but I'm not of it. And so that you and I might be partakers of the same heavenly calling, we have the mind of Christ. Of course we do. And we have, what does it say in Ephesians, that scripture read to you earlier? Because what can be discouraging, again, if Jesus did what He did as God, that's interesting and fascinating, but it's discouraging. Because when He says to follow Him, how in the world can I follow Him? Follow Him means more than just walk behind Him. It means follow Him and do what He did. Follow Him. Now, if I walk across some treacherous ground or I do something, I remember one time years ago when I used to could hunt before I joined the CEC, and Bill and I would go back into the swamp past normal places into Deer Narnia. But Bill had been there before, and you had to be careful where you stepped, or you'd like fall in the water. And so Bill would just like go, follow me. And what he meant by do exactly what I do, nothing else. Well, when Jesus says follow Him, He means just do what I do. Well, how can I do what He did if He did everything He did as God? He did what He did as man, equipped with God. He revealed Father likeness. And John 14:10 said it was the Father who did the works through Him. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And so He equipped us with the same equipment He had, the Holy Spirit. So that we can be Christ-like. As He was called to be Father-like, we're called to be Christ-like. To reveal His likeness. And to release His kingdom. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That I would know the hope. See, hope is the anchor of our soul. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word hope can be translated confident and optimistic expectation. It's not the word wishing. It's a confident, on your tiptoes. Remember we said last week, those who have the most hope carry the most authority and have the most influence. Because He's a God of hope. That prophetic word that I gave this morning was so important. Because if you don't get that, as you watch the news, even the good news, they're all telling bad news, and you start getting hopeless, oh, America's never going to be the same again, it's never going to be the same again. If that's what it takes for the kingdom of God to manifest and emerge, hallelujah. If that's what it takes for revival to come forth, for darkness to get darker so that light can get lighter, hallelujah. I thank God for America. You understand me? But I'm a kingdom person and my citizenship is there. And so I have hope. And when I see things happening, things are being shaken, I go, whoa, hope, hope, Lord. My goodness, this is good news. And people with the most hope carry the most influence and authority. And you walk into a room or you come to a person who's hurting and broken or sick and needs the inner and reality of the kingdom of God and you bring hope. It means you bring an expectation that Christ can redeem this situation. He can set you free. He can heal you. And to know the hope of His calling. Whatever your calling might have been that you thought, what your calling in life was, is to pursue the American dream, make more money, you know, have more power, have a better name, climb in society, have a bigger house, better cars. Let me just tell you, that calling will always leave you in despair. Because it ain't never enough, and it seems to always be going away. But if you enter into His calling, you're kidding me. Today, in whatever circumstance and situation I'm in, no matter how desperate and dark it is, I'm called to reveal Your likeness because I'm a carrier of Your presence and to release the reality of the kingdom and watch people get set free and healed and delivered and changed and transformed. Now that gives me hope. Remember it says in Peter, Peter said, born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are not making very much progress at all, but that's okay. So let's listen to this last little part. Actually, this little end of the introduction will carry into next week. So hear this again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, how am I ever going to fulfill that? And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What did it say about Christ? For all the fullness of Godhead was embodied in Him. Jesus said in John 16 that everything that the Father had was His. And then Jesus turns around and says, my calling is on you. And you can have hope. Because just like I had the inheritance of the Father in me to walk that calling out, you have my inheritance in you. And my inheritance embodies everything that the Father has. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in Him, and you have been made complete in Him.
Amen.
Everything that Jesus has, you have. Everything the Father had, He had. Now, if that's true, what if that's true? We've talked about these things a lot over the years, but what if that's actually true? What if that's actually true? Can you imagine the possibilities? Can you imagine the fact that therefore every and any impossibility simply becomes a possibility for Him to be glorified? And you'd start every sentence in your heart with, not I can't, but oh my gosh, Lord, you can do anything.
Amen.
Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
So the only real issue is, how do we tap into that, right? Because look what this power... We were born again to a living hope through the what? Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who are believing. That really is how you tap into it. We'll talk about that more another time. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. Not kind of above. Not slightly winning. A little bit ahead. You know? We said this before. If you're determined to just win by an inch, you're going to lose by a mile. Because Jesus doesn't win by inches. He says he's far above all rule, all authority, all dominion, all power, every name that is named, 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 cold, headache, cancer, demonic possession, depression, anxiety, scoliosis, huh, Jed? Blind. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working, the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That makes all that stuff under our feet too. Far above. And yet we spend so much of our Christian life just scratching out for an inch. Just an inch of territory against the enemy. And so thrilled that we did that. Mark and I were talking about this. There's a scripture in Mark. And I think it's Mark chapter 6 when Jesus stilled the water. And it says, and they were astonished. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Because they shouldn't be astonished.
Amen.
That he does the impossible. And we're going to come to a day where we'll be astonished when we don't see things happen.
Mm-hmm. Come on now.
What did he say here? My inheritance, this is how big my inheritance is to fulfill his calling, which is my calling. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. You're born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory.
And that the new me, which we'll now talk about next week, this whole thing about having the mind of Christ, if you were to ask me who I am, well, I'm in Christ. But you know what that means? I'm in Christ, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where you can find Chuck. That's the new me. That's the new identity. For you have died. Since then you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections and your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you, the old man, the life from below person, who didn't carry eternal life, heavenly life, died. And your new life is hidden with Christ and God. That's who you are. Who you are is someone who's seated in the heavenlies, in Christ.
Amen.
You're a person who now possesses life from above life, seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. We'll talk more about that next time. Making sense?
Yes.
We're building some things a little bit at a time. Because we're soon going to get to the place where we start looking at how to walk this out, what it's going to look like, you know? Because the reality is we're called... to do what he did. To do what he did. That's the what. Now here's the how. We're called to do what he did, to live as he lived, to do what he did. How? By who? To what? The key to what? To who? How did he do what he did? The Father did the works through him by the Holy Spirit. How do we do what he did? Jesus does them through us by the Holy Spirit. We're called. Our mandate is to do what he did. That's the what. How? It's a who.
Amen.
And therefore, our purpose is what? To love him. To host his presence. To abide in him. Luke would use the word to be dwellers. To dwell. Luke, can we play that song? We're going to ask these guys to go shortcut. Those of you who are watching this on Ustream and see us shortcutting a lot, my name is Sam Smith. And I'm the bishop in the CEEC.